I was thinking as I was preparing this session, I felt God give me the scripture from when Jesus cleansed the temple. I'm sure we all know the story. It's in all three of the Gospels. Mark 11, for example, he went in and he had this whip and he drove out the money changers. And then Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." He didn't want the temple to be used as it was, but he said, "My house is a house of prayer." And in the New Testament, we read that it's not about the temple, but it's actually we, like living stones, are built together into a spiritual house. We become the house of God. God lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It's not God living in the temple. We become the temple. And so if the temple should be a house of prayer, your life should be also a house of prayer. Now, a house is a big thing. You don't buy houses every other day, at least I don't. So I'm sure, you know, we don't have any property tycoons in the room. It's not like buying a hamburger. You know, a hamburger, you just go with the loose change in your pocket. It doesn't really cost you much. You don't think about it. You just go and you buy it. You eat it. You forget it. You move on. It's a light thing. And to many people, prayer is a light thing. You know, it's just something that they do out of their loose change. A little bit of time invested in it, a little bit of their life, a little bit of effort, and they do it and then they walk on. They're not living in it. But a house is a big thing. It's probably the biggest thing that you will ever buy for most of us. You spend a lot of time thinking about it, choosing it, and then, you know, when you buy it, for most people, you have to pay it for probably 40 years. You know, it's a big thing. It costs you your life. You put your life into this thing to get the house. And then when you've got the house, the purpose is for you to live in it. You're not just passing through, but that is your home. You stay there. You live there. You feel at home there. You come back to it over and over again. That's your default position. Prayer should be what we're living in. We need to live in prayer. But just ask you the question, what prayer are you living in? I think for many of us, we pass through prayer, like visiting a friend's house. You know, we're there for a bit and then we go on. What prayer is your home? What prayer are you investing your life in? What is the prayer of your life? What is the prayer that you're giving hours and months and years to? And then when Jesus cleansed the temple, in John's version of the story, his disciples, it says, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Jesus was consumed with zeal, with passion for God's house. Not just for the temple, but for the new spiritual house that he was building, his kingdom. He was consumed with it. It was his life's passion. It drove him. And I think also, you know, for most of us, our prayer doesn't really consume us. It maybe touches us lightly. But how many of us are consumed by prayer? Many of us, our prayer never touches the realm of tears or fire. I love reading the stories and sayings of the Desert Fathers, and in fact the whole monastic movement. I've got hundreds of books probably about different monastic periods, but one of the early fathers talked about tears being the promised land, that when you arrive at the point where you can pray with tears, you've arrived in the promised land. And, you know, because our heart somehow is not engaged in the prayer deeply enough, we pray without it really moving us to the extent that Jesus was moved. Tears and fire, they're like the two rivers of God, the river of the water of life that cleanses and heals, that's like the tears, and then the river of fire that you read about in Daniel 7, that flowing out from the throne of God, it's the same river, it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he comes like a river of living water, and other times it's like the fire of God, the fire that came on the head of the believers. And, you know, our prayer is so human. And this is what I'm trying to get us away from, really, and what I'm trying to help us to see tonight, that human prayer will never bring revival. With our human prayer, of course, there's value in every prayer, you know, and I'm not disparaging anyone's prayer, and Scripture says pray with all kinds of prayer, and sometimes you need to just pray, you know, help God or whatever. But most of the prayer in the church is what I'd call originating from the mind of man. How that works is that we look at a situation with our human eyes. We use our human brain to analyze the problem. And we work out what we think is the best solution. And then we suggest to God what he should do. And how many of you know God doesn't really need our suggestions? You know, that's not the sort of prayer that will bring revival. Prayer that brings revival starts from God. And I've got this really simple illustration that I sometimes use. You know, God longs to bring the fullness of what is in heaven on the earth. That's his plan. And in heaven, it's there in perfection. And God wants to bring his plan onto the earth. The only trouble is that God can't, you know, he can't go against our free will. He can't just land something on the earth without any partnership of human beings, because he's given control of the earth to you and me. And so the way God works to get his plan onto the earth is he divides his plan into two halves. And he sends one half down first, and it's this half. It's called prayer. It's also in Norwegian for you Scandinavian speakers. So, first, he puts on the heart of a believer a burden. True prayer starts from the heart of God. It starts because God himself is burdened about something. Like Jesus, the zeal for his house consumed him. God is passionate. I love it the way all the prophets that saw God described him. They describe him as burning with fire, all of them. Every description of God, it's always like molten bronze or blazing fire. Something. God is fire. That is what his nature is, and it's because he's burning with passion. Fire is always pouring out. It's always moving out from the center somewhere. It's always giving out and pouring out. And that's what God is like. And he starts by sharing something of that passion, something of that burden, something of that burning. He starts placing that on an available heart. He's looking for someone whose heart has been given to the Lord. And we all know that scripture in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, a godly king. And the heart of you and me is in the hand of the Lord. He shapes it like a watercourse wherever he wants. And if we've given him our heart, if we spend that time waiting in his presence, he can shape it and he can put burdens on us. And you know, when you start to get a burden from the Lord and you're sure that God wants you to pray for that thing, That should give you real faith. Because when God prays, when Jesus prayed, all his prayers were answered. And if your prayer starts from the heart of God, then you know that really there's nothing that stops that. And as you pour your life into that prayer in the way that God leads you, you can be sure that before long the answer will follow. And that's the two halves of God's plan. That's how he gets it down onto earth. First the prayer, and the prayer is a guarantee of the answer. When you have that burden that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is a guarantee that the answer is not far off. That God has already planned in his heart that the answer is coming. That's why he's put it in your heart. Prayer and answer are not two things. These are actually not two things. They've only been separated in time, but in eternity it's the same thing. Prayer and answer are actually one thing. That's why Jesus said, whatever you pray in my name, you will receive it. Because prayer and answer are not two things. We tend to think of prayer as like we've got a magnet and we try and use our energy and faith to increase the magnetism to somehow pull the answer down out of heaven. But it's not like that. Prayer and answer are actually the same thing. They start together in God's heart as the plan. It's just that he sends them down to earth in two pieces. And so first comes the prayer into the womb of an available heart. And as it's loved and nurtured, and as we give it our life in some mysterious way, God uses the womb of that faith and, you know, our prayer to enable it to grow. And then before long, the answer is poured out on the earth. God is fire. And it says in Psalm 104, verse 4, this is Reinhard Bonnke's favourite verse, he makes his ministers a flaming fire. And when you watch Reinhard Bonnke preach, he's a man on fire. It's not just that he's enthusiastic. You know, to burn with fire and not run out for 40, 50 years like he's done. Up at 3 in the morning, and you know, I was listening to an interview, I've forgotten who it was by, someone that travelled a lot with Reinhard Bonnke, and you know, this guy was saying, what's Reinhard Bonnke really like? You know, you've been with him 3 in the morning, and you know, when you finish 11 at night, 12 at night, and then you got to be up early, and that, what's he like? You know, we see him on stage and he's full of faith and passion. This guy goes, man, he makes you tired. You know, 3 a.m. is this, you know, preaching and shouting for God and believing and just full of fire all the time. And like the burning bush that is consumed but never destroyed. That is how it is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because God himself is fire. And he wants his ministers to be flames of fire. Your prayer life, when you connect with God, will be full of fire. It'll be more than just human suggestions. It'll be connecting to that river of fire that flows from the throne, because your prayer starts from the heart of God. And that river of fire that flows from the throne through the streets of heaven, it comes down to the believers, you know, on their heads, the flames of fire. And as Jesus said in John 7, you know, about the Holy Spirit, out from their heart will pour rivers of living water. And that's the river of life. That's the other illustration. It's the river that flows from the throne through heaven. And it comes out of your heart. It comes out through your prayers. And your heart is just the portal. Your heart is the joining place between heaven and earth. That's where things go to and from, between heaven. It's your heart. It comes, God's plan comes out through the human heart. Your prayers, you know, it goes through your compassion up to God. So God doesn't need our suggestion, and our praying needs to get out of the human praying into the prayers that God himself has. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, as you all know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know this evening, but there it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit himself is always praying. Right now, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's praying for East Riding. He's praying for this church. That is amazing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. Wow. If we could just hear the prayers that the Holy Spirit is praying, wouldn't that be amazing? A few verses later in Romans 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. So Jesus is also there, the great high priest, the King of Kings, is praying for you, praying for your church, praying for this region, day and night. So we don't need to invent our own prayers. All we need to do is to overhear the prayers that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are already praying, and then we're guaranteed a result, because when Jesus prays, his prayer is answered. When the Holy Spirit prays, he's the creative spirit that hovered over the darkness and, you know, created light out of darkness. So if we can just hear those prayers, and if we can allow them to pray through us. Romans 8:26, again, you know, it talks about the Spirit himself intercedes through us. The Greek word there, some translations translate it for us, others through us. Well, the Greek adjective there, it could actually be translated both ways. And I believe, well, it is both ways. He's praying for us, but he prays through us. Because one inviolable principle of God is that he always works in partnership with human beings. Whatever he does on the earth, because he's handed control of the earth over to man, he doesn't do it unless a man is involved somewhere. You know, he speaks through our voice, he touches through our hands. Even the miraculous visions that come are in answer because someone has prayed. It's always a partnership. And so the Holy Spirit wants to pray through us. Just like, you know, preachers teach the word of God and God speaks through them, the Holy Spirit is looking for vessels that he can pray his prayers through. And one of the problems with that is that the Holy Spirit's heart is this wide, and our heart and faith is like this. And so time and again, he comes to this bottleneck that he longs to pour out so much of his love and his power and his presence, but there's no portal that is big enough for him to flow through. There's no faith that can believe he'll do that. There's no one giving enough of their life, no sacrifice that is enough for him to move through. And that's why, actually, when you pray more, it does do more. You know, some people say, well, I prayed it once, I don't need to pray it again. But the scripture talks about the persistent widow who came over and over and over again until. And the more of your life you invest in something, the more that means to God. It costs more. That's why fasting adds more value to prayer. Praying through the night, if it costs you more, it adds more value to the prayer. Praying in agreement with others also adds more value to prayer. We're called as intercessors to do what the disciples failed to do in Gethsemane. And this is a wonderful picture of how intercession should work. And the role of an intercessor is the role of those disciples that they failed to carry out in Gethsemane. Because there was Jesus with a heavy heart, and God has a heavy heart often over our area. And Jesus called his three best friends and he goes, come on, I want to come aside and I want you to watch and pray with me. The idea wasn't that they thought of the great prayers that would save the world through Jesus. That wasn't the aim. You know, Jesus had the prayers, but they were to watch and pray with him. In other words, they were meant to be close to Jesus' side, listening to what he was doing, hearing his compassion and hearing what the burden on his heart. And somehow, just by being near him, they were meant to be caught up into this powerful prayer that he was involved in. And their being there would give strength to his prayer and give him strength. And it would just add that agreement between earth and heaven, and there'd be more flow and a bigger portal and all of that. And that was what they were meant to do. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have asked them if there was no purpose in it, no meaning in it. He wanted them. God himself said, you know, he wanted them to do that thing. They fell asleep. And so often we fall asleep. The reason is because, well, we're tired. We haven't learned to overcome the flesh. And some of these things are big subjects that if God allows us to meet, you know, week, you know, month by month, we can teach on some of these things. And in the monastic movement, one of the great things that they work on, people that give their whole life to prayer, is overcoming the flesh so that the spirit can be in control of their body. Because we're the other way around, you know, we're led by the flesh and not the spirit. And the Bible says, be led by the spirit, but we're led, you know, our stomach growls and we're bored, the telly's coming on, or we're tired, and we're led by the flesh all the time. But that was one issue with the disciples. And the other one, they weren't joined at the heart level with Jesus. They couldn't feel what he felt. They weren't sharing that depth of burden and passion. They could see Jesus was a bit upset, but, you know, for them it was another night and another day, and probably he prayed all night, half the nights anyway. And somehow they weren't tuned in enough to know that this was a special moment, and they missed that key moment in history. We miss so many key moments in history. We do. Key things happen out there for our world and for our region, for our nation, and we just sleep through it. We have no comprehension of what is going on in the spiritual realm because we're not joined at the heart level with God. We're not listening, we're not connected, and we just sleep, and there's nobody to watch and pray. And that is the role of the intercessor, to be close to Jesus and to watch and to pray. We often wonder why God doesn't speak so loudly to us, you know, as prophetic. You know, why can't we have a stronger prophetic ministry amongst us? And I believe it's because God is not a gossip. God isn't a gossip. He doesn't share information with people who it doesn't concern. And because we don't give our life to make it our concern, he doesn't tell us what's going on in the nation. But when you meet people who give their life to make it their concern, you know, it becomes, that prayer becomes their house. It becomes their life. It becomes their passion. They're consumed by this thing, whether it's revival in Mozambique or whatever the prayer is that they're living in. They're consumed by it. It's their business. They're carrying it. God shares everything with those people. He's not a gossip, and he won't just share information with anyone who wants. God also is a bit English in the respect that he doesn't openly share his deep feelings with anybody. Again, the same reason. God has profound, intense feelings. But, you know, like with you, probably, you have days where you're really down or depressed or really high, and you meet someone you don't really know. They say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Yes, you're fine. We're all nice. Everything's fine. You go away without having shared deeply, because that person is not intimately involved with you on a heart level. You're not tracking together in your life. You think, well, you know, I could tell him, but why should I? Because you know, we're not joined like that. He's not linked to me, and if I tell him, what will he do with it? And, you know, so that is why for most of us, we don't get the deep things from God's heart. That's why we don't have the fire. You can only get the fire from heaven. The only spiritual fire comes from God. And because we're not connected, our fire is so small and so cold. The more we connect, the more fire, the more emotion, the more passion, the more burden, the more giving yourself to prayer. And it's this circle that grows and grows. The more you seek him, the more you find him. The more you find him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you want to seek him. The more you seek him, the more you want to give yourself to him. And you find yourself in this place where you're consumed by something else. You know, in prayer, you need to get to the place where you don't pray the prayer, but the prayer prays you. The prayer takes over your life. It's like a fire that's burning on the inside of you, and it never goes out, and your life is consumed by this passion. And you see that with Reinhard Bonnke. You know, his blood washed Africa and all Africa will be saved. He's like that all the time. He's consumed by it. His life is the prayer. The prayer prays him. That thing in God's heart has taken hold of him, because he's just given himself completely to that prayer. That is his house. That's what he lives in. That's who he is. That defines him. And I long to be defined by a prayer from God's heart. I don't want to be defined as, you know, great this or a good that. I want to be defined as someone that lived on fire, that was burning with this passion of God. I always preach for far too long, I'm afraid. When I get going, I have lots of things I think I can say. You could look, if you want a biblical example, at the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And again, if I had time, I could do a long study on this. But if you look at the life of Jeremiah, Jeremiah probably teaches us more about intercession than probably all of the other prophets, just by the way that he lived his life. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, God says to Jeremiah, one of the very first things he said, he goes, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms." And that's the role of an intercessor. If you're called to be an intercessor, God is calling you over nations, or it might not be nations, it might be for your town or your church or a group of people. But the role of the intercessor is, in a right way, to be over. It's not a hierarchy, you're better than them, nothing like that. It's just that it's a positional thing, that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and he wants to bring his plan into that situation. And you can only do that from being over, from being in that heavenly perspective, bringing down God's plan onto the earth. And so God goes to Jeremiah, "I appoint you over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And as intercessors, that's what we have to do. There are things that we have to pull down. There's spiritual barriers and obstacles and darkness and evil and wrong things that are holding back God's kingdom. And God doesn't just destroy them. There has to be that partnership. And so, you know, he's looking for intercessors that will stand with him and through their prayers and through their prophetic declarations will destroy those things. And then he's looking to build up and to plant. In prayer, you plant. You might not see the tree grow, but when you plant the acorn, if it's watered, you can be sure that it will come up for future generations. And that's the role of the intercessor. I don't have enough time to go much into it. But then Straight after that, God goes to Jeremiah, gives him two visions. He goes, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah goes, I see an almond tree. In Hebrew, the word almond sounds like the word for to watch. It's the same word. It's like the watcher tree, they say it in their language. But also the almond, the interesting thing about that was that it blossomed before any other tree in the season. It was like, it was winter and then the almond tree woke up. And it watched over while every other tree came alive and blossomed. So it was called the watcher tree. And so God goes to Jeremiah, what do you see? I see a watcher tree, an almond tree. And God goes, well, I'm watching over my words to fulfill it. And God's telling Jeremiah that because that's what he wants Jeremiah to be involved in. And the next 56 chapters, that's what Jeremiah actually is involved in. He's praying and speaking out the word of God. And through his intercession, he's watching over to make sure that the word that God spoke actually reaches fulfillment. He prays until. And that verse comes in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Isaiah and other places. So that's one of the roles of an intercessor, to be a watcher, to watch over God's word to fulfill it. The other thing, the second vision that he gave Jeremiah, both right at the start of his ministry, and they're key visions, both of them, is that Jeremiah saw a boiling pot that was tilted out, about to pour something over the land. And the other ministry of the intercessor, it's hearing the word of God and watching over it to see it fulfilled. The other is the petitioning for God to pour out over the land whatever it is that he's wanting to pour out. In Jeremiah's day, it was judgment. In our day, we believe, and the prophets tell us, it's revival. But it's those two things, the watching over the word until it's fulfilled, and the pouring out from the hand of God over the land. And you can see in the book of Jeremiah, and also particularly in the book of Lamentations, how Jeremiah lived out his prayer life. The book of Lamentations, it's that tiny little book you can easily miss, squashed between Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And Lamentations, it's six chapters long. It's the book of the prayer life of Jeremiah. He boiled down his life's prayer into this book. And we know that he put a lot of thought and effort into it. It wasn't just off the top of his head that he wrote, because every line begins with a different letter of the alphabet. So the first line begins with A, the second line with B, the third line with C, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet to Z. And then there's the middle verse, which you probably know, Lamentations 3:21. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they're new every morning. Then he goes, after that, from Z all the way back to A. So he's thought a lot about it. And what he's doing in that book is he's trying to crystallize for future generations the prayer of his heart and his ministry, what he lived for and what was going on inside him. That's why he called it Lamentations. It's the lament or the prayer that he lifted up before God day by day. And it's very instructive to read that. I'm just going to read you one or two quotes that will help us understand what it is like if you are this intercessor who gives your life to intercession. So I'm just picking out some examples, two or three. He goes, my eyes fail from weeping. This is chapter 2, verse 11. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed. That is the level of intercession that God is calling us to reach. And not everyone reaches that place, but that's the call. That's where Jeremiah reached. He gave his heart so much to God that his heart was poured out in the way that God's heart is poured out over people being destroyed. another verse, chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night, as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street. It sounds extreme, doesn't it? You know, rise up in the night and pray and give your eyes no rest. And a friend of mine in Iceland, you know, where I've worked for many years, obviously I've been involved in a lot of prayer and fasting and different things like that. And he said to me one time, he said, you know, because we were praying and fasting for 40 days for France every year for a few years. And he goes to me, I could never fast for 40 days. And I just said to him without thinking, when you love your land enough, you can fast for 40 days. And that's the issue, that we don't love enough to give ourselves enough. It's, the problem is all to do with our hearts. And as we spend time in worship and in prayer and with God, you know, as we bring our heart before him, we need to pray that our heart becomes bigger. Every time we say no to God, whether it's no, I don't want to pray for that one, no, I don't want to love that one, our heart contracts a little bit. Every time we say yes, and especially when it costs us, our heart grows. And the heart of God has room in it for every person, every prayer. And he wants our heart to be big. He wants us to forget about ourselves and our comfort, to give ourselves no rest until... Another verse in Lamentations 3. I'm sorry, I'm preaching like a horse racing commentator. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. If I had more time, which I don't really, I'm sorry, I could share. Let me just share this, okay, and I'll stop. The clock doesn't matter so much. Just one little story. You know, I've been in full-time ministry a lot of years and have had quite a few different prayer adventures over the years. But one of the great learning curves for me was when God called me into this prayer ministry in France. And before that, I'd been leading a sort of Bible school in Iceland and also a missionary organization. And then I had a dream and a vision, and that various other ways God spoke to me that I should leave this work I was leading in Scandinavia and the missionary organization World Horizons and give myself to France. And that was such a surprise to me, because I'd never hadn't worked in France, and I mean, it was just a surprise. And so I resigned from the other things I was doing, and I just went on a first tentative visit to France to try and connect with a few people. And I thought that, you know, there'd be a few of the people from my mission and one or two other friends. I was just going for, you know, 5 days to try and find out a little bit about France and gradually ease myself into some new little ministry. And when I got there, suddenly you go to the airport and you step on a travelator and it's like going a lot faster than you think. And I just got to France, and within a day or two found myself meeting this guy who'd been very often in meetings with the Prime Minister and the Chancellor, just two or three other people. He was on the national level, highest politician, but he'd given himself to work for revival. He'd given up his job, and he was a French guy giving a year or two of his life, 2 years actually up to that point, to work for revival. And he'd spent time going around the churches in the nation and trying to raise up this prayer movement, but somehow no one had listened to him. And it's a long story. One time I can tell you the story, but not tonight. And suddenly I met this guy. I'd never heard of him, and he just looked at me and said, I believe God has sent you. You know, I said to God, he was fasting for 40 days, and it was like day 38 of his 40-day fast. And he said to God, if I don't meet somebody or something that will change my mind in 40, in this 40-day fast, this is the end. You know, I'm just going to go back to politics. But I've given 2 years. I've seen nothing happen. I can't go anymore. This is it. And I met him on day 38 of his fast. And I just said, well, God's spoken to me. I've got these visions. And this is who I am. And I wonder if God might do this. And suddenly this international prayer movement sprung up, which ended up with people in about 80 countries, 2 million people coming together to pray for France. It was an amazing time. A lot of people involved, not just me. But I found myself at the centre of this thing. And I was quite new to the whole prayer thing. Well, I mean, I'd always prayed, but, you know, on that level. And everyone was looking to me because there were all these people. We had a website in 16 languages, and every day people were emailing, I want to pray for France, and God's woken me up in the night. I need to pray for France, and what should I pray? And I thought, I don't know anything about France. I've never worked in France. I don't know anything about France. What, you know, they're asking me, what should we pray for? And I was so desperate. Sometimes you need to become more desperate. And because we're so sleepy, I just started fasting. And I think it was a whole year, I fasted every day until 5 o'clock, 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's not easy. It's actually easier to fast 20 days than that, because every day you have the hunger and the, you know, whatever. But I was just so desperate. I have no idea what to do. God, what is your prayer for this nation? How can I tell these people what it is that we've got to pray for? And, you know, as you give yourself into prayer, what happens is you start off in the flesh. As you give yourself to it, gradually you get caught by something. And the longer you stay there, the bit, it's like the bigger your sail gets, and the more you find yourself propelled along by a force that is far beyond your own. But unless you start in the flesh, you never catch the wind of the spirit. Yonggi Cho says, you know, he prays 4 hours a day. The first 2 hours are a waste of time every day. That's what he says. He goes, it takes me 2 hours to get into the spirit. And then the other 2 hours, they're fruitful. But the first 2 hours are just getting out of my flesh. And that's how it is, even, you know, when you've been on the road as long as Yonggi Cho. So I was praying and fasting, you know, not feeling any great anointing. But I just kept feeling five, five, five. Five what? You know, it's five France's number, or what is this? Every time I prayed, I got five. And then I started to feel that God was saying there were five big obstacles that were holding this nation back to his destiny. And I thought, that's interesting, God. It would have been much easier if you told me what they actually were. But, you know, at the same time, I was reading and praying and talking to people, reading everything I could read on the spiritual history, trying to find the ancient prophecies. And that's a key, you know, what are the ancient prophecies over a land? And I won't go into the story about France, but God showed five things that were confirmed by the churches, because we end up with a big coalition of all the major evangelical denominations and all the big mission societies working in France in a big coalition. Yeah, these are the five things. This is what we need to pray for. And then for 40 days and nights, over between 2 and 3 million people prayed and fasted for those five things. And the nation changed in that time. And again, if I had more time, I could tell you some of the things that happened. Even, you know, Nicolas Sarkozy, who at that time was the Home Office Minister, he actually called us into his office after the prayer. And I'll tell you that story another day. But I'm trying to illustrate, you know, how you get into this prayer, how your prayer changes from being human prayer to being the prayer of God, the prayer of the Holy Spirit, the prayer, the house of prayer, you know, the prayer that consumes you, the prayer that comes from the fire of God and the heart of God. And as you
give yourself to that, you can be sure that the fire of God will fall. The fire meets the fire, and earth and heaven join, and God's kingdom comes. And so, we're well out of time. I thought I'd only talk for half an hour, and I wanted to give time for people to ask questions, but there's probably too many people for that as well. So I think I might just stop there for now. I'm sorry for rabbiting on. Let's just be quiet, shall we, and ask God something. By the way, for some reason I just put the tape recorder on. We'll probably put this on the website. If you haven't met it yet, we have put up a new website called pursuinghispresence.co.uk. And because I think God wants to do something new across the area to bring churches and people together into one thing. And it can be linked, obviously, through pastors and through people, but also through a website. On that, you can share teaching material. And there's a timetable as prayer meetings multiply in all the different places, which I'm sure they're going to. They'll be up there and you can look. And I hope in time we have prayer meetings every day. And I am wondering if we should launch trying to get people to pray for 1 or 2 hours a week at a slot and try and fill all 24 hours, you know, day and night with different people on the road. So we'll see if that comes up. But we'll put this on the website. There's also, I put up some of the transformation videos. I don't know if any of you have watched those. There's an amazing one about the nation of Fiji, an hour-long documentary about how that nation was transformed by prayer. You can watch those on that website there, and you can show them to your home groups or your churches and try and inspire people to pray. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time.